Good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. This is our Thursday night Bible study. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. We're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. And so we're having our Thursday night Bible study. Keep in mind we have studies on Sunday, 2 hours on Sunday, beginning at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. And after our second service on Sunday, we sing the great hymns of the church for about a half hour or so. And we have some great voices here. So if you can join with us, it'd be great to have you share in fellowship on our Sunday class, and particularly the second service and after that. And Thursday night, of course, right now, we have our Bible study. We're in the book of Ephesians. We just started, and we've been looking at some categories that are rather relevant for this particular study. So we've got some things that keep us from moving through the text right now, but we'll get to it eventually. So, and then on Wednesday, we have class. My wife has a class for the ladies at 2 o'clock Wednesday afternoon, and she's currently studying the doctrine of prayer. And they just finished the seven churches in Asia Minor, and they're going to be studying...
Elisha.
What is it?
Elisha.
Okay, yeah, there's Elijah and Elisha, two great Old Testament prophets. So I imagine you'll do a little bit with Elijah, and then Elisha, who got the mantle and carried on the work of prophetic ministry after Elijah. So that's on Wednesday, if you can join with her at 2 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. So those are our classes. After our class this evening, we have about a half hour of prayer. So our Bible study ends in prayer time. And so if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgivings, you can join with us or give us a call and make sure that we have those prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, any of those things that you would like us to include. In terms of the announcements, keep in mind that this Sunday we will be having our annual church picnic right here in, at the Glennie Ranch out back. We have, as we call it, the Lower 40. We have a pretty big lot out here, and so a lot of nice shade and everything. So we're going to have our picnic after class. What we'll do is we'll have our first hour, and then we'll have singing the great hymns of the church in lieu of a second hour on Sunday, and then we'll have our picnic after that, so you can bring your friends or bring whatever you want. I'm sure we'll have plenty of food. You can join with us for that particular time Sunday, this coming Sunday, and that's the 17th after our first hour and singing the great hymns of the church, so we'll have that as well. One of the things that we have used as a resource in this section that we're dealing with now, which is the doctrine of election, a much contested doctrine in the Christian realm, and so we're trying to make sure that we clarify that and give you our best take on this difficult and oft-debated study. One of the materials that I used, and you can have it if you're interested, is by Robert Congdon, and he has this publication, Oops, I Thought I Was a Four-Point Calvinist, and he defends the volitional or the free will believers, which is what we believe. We're free will believers, and therefore we have a choice to believe or not to believe, and God has not coerced or does not coerce our free will, but allows us to make a decision for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he has a good presentation of that. If you want that, I have publications. Give me a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure to send one of those along to you. Other than that, we're going to be doing a study of election. And for the information that we teach here, you can go to our website, PortlandBibleChurch.com, and there's a section there for doctrines. I have about 80 or 90 different studies on various Bible subjects that are in printed form. You can read or download at your leisure. And we have many verses there, and we cover them sometimes in class, but we don't sometimes go into all the detail that is available there for you. In addition, of course, we have the audio presentation for the last several years, and then we have the video for the last 2 years on Judy Glennie's Facebook page and also on YouTube. We post those after class, so immediately after our class, we post to YouTube. Some of you go there. And so we have folks on YouTube, we have folks on Facebook, and then we have those who listen to the audio version. So God has given us the ministry to reach out, not only locally to our congregation who aren't able to be here, from time to time, but really, literally all across the country, and for that matter, around the world. So we have people that tune in, and we thank God for that advantage that we have through the internet, the World Wide Web. There's a lot of horrible stuff on there, but we're in there fighting for our position to give truth and information to the believers so that they can be edified of soul wherever they are and get the materials that we have available to them on the internet. So that's the material that we have. One other thing that we've been mentioning, of course, we think is quite essential, and that is the studies that are available on the Constitution. And these are provided by Rick Green and David Barton at a website called Patriot Academy. Patriot, just like it sounds, academy.com. Much information there and available training and training courses. Judy and I have been through two training courses on the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and many of the documents of the founding fathers of our great nation. So it's a great study if you can avail yourself of that material at patriotacademy.com. We just had a presentation again on Tuesday, if you were here, of 2,000 Mules. If you haven't seen that, you really must check it out. Whether you agree or disagree with the politics of the day, it's important that you see from the standpoint of information, 2,000 Mules. It is incredibly enlightening and scary at the same time. And so we are just praying that God will use that as a tool so that people can wake up to the dilemma that we find trying to destroy the freedom in our great nation. So you can get that at salemnow.com, salemnow.com. You can get that information. I think that's all that we have by way of announcements this evening. And so we always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to give you the chance for silent prayer. We believe this is essential so that you make sure that you have no unconfessed sin in your life, because if you do, the Lord can't hear you, and there's no way that the Holy Spirit can allow you to understand the things of God and from His Word. It's essential that we confess our sins on a moment-by-moment basis, and so the Holy Spirit has the ministry to unbelievers as well as to believers to convict us with regard to sin. And so if you feel that conviction of a particular sin, might be a mental or a verbal or even some type of overt sin, you can simply tell the Father that you have committed that sin. And in accordance with the Scripture, in many places, but particularly in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we as believers confess our sins, meaning if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we just confessed on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones we've forgotten or just didn't know about. So in preparation for our study this evening, we take time for silent prayer and get other things out of the way, begin to focus and concentrate, set aside any distractions, and be prepared to study the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. With that in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Once again, Father, we consider it both an honor and a privilege to be members of your royal family. Through faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ alone, to provide our magnificent salvation, to forgive us our sins, and to give us that position in eternity with your Son as joint heirs. We thank you for that wonderful privilege and the promises and the hope that we have of his soon return for us. We look forward to that, Father, with great expectation and anticipation. In the meantime, Father, we want to hold the ground and advance spiritually from grace to grace to grow in grace and knowledge of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we have this passage before us and these several passages, we pray that you'd edify our souls accordingly, challenge and motivate us by these things, and we pray it all in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4. We kind of got stuck in these first few verses because we've been looking at a number of different studies that were particularly of importance to us here. And so as we began this particular section, we noted, first of all, the word heaven up there and talked about the heavenly places. And this is in, that was in what verse? There it is, in verse 3, heavenly places. So we took some time to study the heavens and the heavenly places, three heavens that are described in Scripture, the atmosphere and, of course, the interstellar space, and then the presence and the location, wherever the location of God is outside of time and space. So we spent some time looking at that, also looking at the heavenly Jerusalem, which we believe will be our home base and heavenly home, beginning after the rapture of the church and on throughout all of eternity. So very fascinating study we did there. And then we looked at a special study of eternal security, the fact that as believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot lose our salvation. We can lose rewards, those things that would be meritorious based on the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God that we have done by way of bearing fruit in this life. So we looked at the security of the believer and the confidence we can have that in the resurrection we will have all the believers of the dispensation of the church, including each and every one of us. None will be lost. God's not going to lose any toes or fingers or anything like that in the body of Christ. We'll all become, as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, according to the book of Revelation. So we looked at that, and the study that we have under consideration coming out of verse 4 is the idea that he chose us in him, and it says, before the foundation of the world. This, of course, is a critical passage because it's one of about four or five passages that the Calvinists, the hyper-Calvinists, use to demonstrate this notion that God has pre-selected certain individuals to be saved and then not selected, and by virtue of not selecting, he has ordained that they would go to the lake of fire. Of course, we don't know who those people are, and so we continue to give the gospel as if everyone had a choice. But of course, this flies in the face of the justice of God and the fairness of God. And of course, many passages that describe that Christ died for the whole world, not just for the elect, and that he doesn't wish that any should perish, but all come to repentance. The word all means all, not just the elect. So over and over through the scripture, it's quite clear that this concept or doctrine, I would call it a false doctrine of election, or Calvinism, as it's sometimes called, and the 5 points thereof that we will discuss a little bit later, perhaps today, as we continue on with our study of election, are actually false and indicate many things that are in direct opposition to the teaching of the Word of God, not the least of which is the great passage, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed Son that whoever, anybody, whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The implication that God gives us there is that everyone in the human race has an opportunity to believe in Christ. Yet if you would go with the hyper-Calvinist position, they do not believe that everyone does have a choice. They, of course, are basically subject to the sovereign will of God, who selects in eternity past certain individuals to be saved, and by default, therefore, destines those who are not elect to the lake of fire. We believe that's in direct conflict with the fairness, the justice of God, his perfect righteous character. We've been demonstrating that as we've been studying this particular doctrine. And one of the things that I wanted to, I had a burden today about several things, because as we teach this rather difficult doctrine, sometimes people say, well, what does this have to do with my day-to-day living as a Christian? Well, it has a lot to do with it, but of course, we'd have to spend some time showing you what's there and what's relevant in this particular study. So it is a theological issue, a theological doctrine, and therefore, sometimes people say, can't we just get on to the application? Can't we just get on to all the great things that help us to know how to live the Christian life? And of course, every word, every jot, jot and tittle, as Jesus said, looking at the Old Testament Hebrew. The jot is the letter yod, kind of like R-Y, letter Y, but it's really just almost like a comma. It's the smallest Hebrew letter, yod. Tittle is a piece of a letter that sticks out, making the difference between letters such as K and D. Without that tittle, of course, you have a different letter, or you might have the letter B instead of the letter K, because there's a little piece of the letter that sticks out to the right-hand side called the tittle. It's a piece of a letter. So Jesus said that the Word of God is accurate and always going to exist to the last jot, that's the letter yod, a Hebrew letter, very small one, and tittle, a piece of a letter. Not just the words, not just the concepts and principles, but the letters and the pieces of the letters will not pass away until everything is accomplished. So even if we are studying areas that may seem a little difficult or abstruse, good word for it. In other words, not pertaining to your particular problem or issue at hand. You say, well, why do we have to study that? My problem is with marriage, or my problem is with my job, and I need principles that help me to do that. Well, this is what most of the pastors out there that teach from this standpoint, they scratch where people itch. What we do is we teach the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, and nothing but the counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. So when we run into passages such as this, where we have been elect, we need to understand, well, what does that mean? Because it's part of the Word of God and it's for edification. And I was thinking about that when I talked, when I was working through my study today, and some passages came into my head from the book of Proverbs. And I just wanted to introduce this study with kind of a side study, if you'll allow my digression. And it won't be that long, but just a few passages in the book of Proverbs which speak to this idea of the Word of God. Now, you have to remember that the book of Proverbs speaks of what we would call common sense or biblical common sense, unlike the common sense that that has kind of gone out of the world. Biblical common sense, spiritual common sense, if you will. And the concept of wisdom, even the word wisdom in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek, speak about knowledge of God, not just wisdom with regard to the time and space and science and mathematics, but the wisdom of God. Of course, all wisdom comes from God, but primarily spiritual wisdom is what is addressed in the book of Proverbs. And of course, the very essence of wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so his mind, his thinking, the Word of God is wisdom. So when you study the book of Proverbs, anytime it says wisdom or truth, remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. He is the essence of learning. He is the essence of teaching. He's the essence of wisdom. And so just kind of running through a couple of passages that came to mind. I've taught these in the past, and it just struck me that this is something that we need to look at, because no matter where we are in the Word of God, if it's of interest to you or not, it is essential for your understanding. And we find that in the book of Proverbs in chapter 3 particularly, and chapter 4, you can look at these after class. Proverbs chapter 3, 13 has a salient point. Of course, in chapter 1, it says the beginning of wisdom is the reverential awe of God. The beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom is to have a reverence and a recognition of who and what God is. But in this chapter, chapter 3, 13, it says, blessings belong to the man who finds wisdom. Now, if we equate wisdom with the Lord Jesus Christ, then if you find Jesus Christ, you believe in him, that's the beginning of wisdom, because he is both God and man and the Savior. And even this word blessed is actually in the Hebrew language plural. So it would be blessings or blessednesses, I guess. Some translate it as happinesses. So you want to be happy, you want to have blessings. Blessings belong to the person, that is the man, who finds or discovers wisdom. Certainly Jesus is the very essence of wisdom, and the book of Proverbs describes that throughout the entire 31 chapters. The second point, of course, is that she, because wisdom is feminine, even in the Greek, we have Sophia, beautiful name in English. And Sophia comes from the Greek, and it means wisdom. It's a feminine noun. So this idea of wisdom, she, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. If you take hold of wisdom, that is to say in your soul, you take hold of the Word of God, you take hold of Jesus Christ, it is basically a tree of life. Now, the tree of life was held away from the man and the woman because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they could no longer have capacity, and they had to have another tree, which we understand as the cross that was foretold even as early as Genesis 3:16 and 15. And so here we see that the tree of life for us is wisdom. It's the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, even the difficult passages such as we have before us. And happy are those who hold her fast. If you hold the Word of God fast, that is to say that you cling to it and you study the Word of God and live by its principles, you will have a tree of life in you. Proverbs 3:18, just a little further down. And then the third point, it says here, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Discretion is what we get being able to make decisions based on the Word of God, based on a relationship with Jesus Christ, based on wisdom. So keep sound wisdom and discretion. It's an imperative mood. This is not something that's optional. As a person, a human being, we need to keep the Word of God foremost in our mind, regardless of what passage we're considering, whether it's easy or difficult. It is for our edification, and it becomes the very the very life for us. It says, these things will be life to your soul. Remember that it's the salvation of our soul, the invisible essence that is us, that is saved, not the body. Our body goes to chemicals and decomposes or is blown up or whatever, and eventually it's going to be replaced by a glorified resurrection body. But the soul remains intact, and the soul is saved, and that, of course, houses all of the doctrine that you obtain during this life. And so it will be life to your soul, that is sound wisdom and discretion. We find this in Proverbs 3, 21 and 22. And so we also could go, while we're there, you might go back to the book of Proverbs just for a moment since we're there. We'll come back to our Psalms, but in Proverbs chapter 24 and 14, there's kind of a corollary to this one. And I saw it after I was looking at the passages. And here it says in Proverbs 24 and verse 14, it says this, know for a surety that wisdom is thus for your soul. And so the invisible essence that is our person, who we are, wisdom is for that soul. It is for the soul, and it's going to be taken with us. People say you can't take it with you when you go. Well, when we die, we do take things with us. Can't take your car, can't take all of your possessions or any of your possessions, except what's in your soul and the Bible principles that are resident in your soul you take with you. It's the basis of your rewards and blessings in eternity. So Proverbs 24, 14 says, wisdom is for your soul. So I added that one here. The next one, number four, says, take hold of instruction. Well, how do you get wisdom? You have to be taught. It's something that occurs through instruction, Bible class, whether you go to the Old Testament, the New Testament, anywhere from Genesis to the end of Scripture, there's always teaching. Sometimes it's the Lord teaching individuals. Sometimes it's his representatives, Moses, Enoch, Elijah, Elisha, Noah, Abraham, others who taught. We have the priests and the prophets who taught. Well, we have the New Testament apostles who taught. Paul taught, Peter taught, James taught. They all taught. James became the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Paul speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the church, and one of them is teaching, the pastor and teacher and evangelist. These are all instructions that are given so that we can have the wisdom. And so it says, take hold of instruction, don't let it go. Guard it, guard instruction, guard her, for she is your life. Instruction is your very life. The reason we are failing individually many times, most times, and even as a nation today, is because we fail to have wisdom in a national understanding. Much wisdom was involved in the founding of our nation, in the establishment of our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, which was based in a large part on the Mosaic Covenant, the Constitution for Israel. So our Constitution is based on the Constitution God gave to Israel. Even had a preamble, and that, of course, was the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, and you're familiar with those. So instruction in these things, and if you hold to them and guard them, because they become your very life. And this is Proverbs 4:13. And then number five, they are life to those who find them and health. Not only are they life to you, spiritually speaking, but they are health. Many people are sick because they do not know the Word of God. They do not study the Word of God. They do not trust the promises and the things of God, and therefore they have illness. In the New Testament, of course, there were those who were taking the communion elements unworthily, and Paul says many of them are sick, and actually some sleep, indicating that people died by taking communion unworthily. That was in the first century. I don't think anyone's died now because of failing to keep the communion and respect for the elements of the communion. But apparently, it was something that was a real peril in that first century to purify the church in its early founding. And so we see here that we have the concept of life based on this. It says, these things are life to you who find them and health to all those, health to their whole body, Proverbs 4:22. So you want to be healthy? The Word of God is part of that. The reason people are sick, the reason we have death and all those things that people say, why does God permit it? Well, because man sinned and our old sin nature has perpetrated, number one, death and all things that lead to death, including ill health. In the garden, everything was perfect. In the kingdom, they will have trees that have leaves that will actually be for the healing of the nation. So virtually no sickness during the future kingdom. In the meantime, we have all manner of illness and disease, and we try all kinds of things from the standpoint of drugs and pharmaceuticals to nutritional products. Some help, some actually make the problems worse. But the real problem is the sin in the believer, and all of us have that. Unbelievers have the same problem, an old sin nature. So this health is something that is a byproduct of taking in the Word of God. We see that in Proverbs 4 and 22. And then number six, it says, watch over your heart. Now we've noted the heart, of course, is referring to the mentality or the thinking portion of the soul. The word heart in the Hebrew lev, L-E-V, or in the Greek cardia, you're familiar with the word cardiology and cardiogram. The heart really doesn't always, almost never refer to the physiological pump in your chest, unless you can find a passage where he got shot with an arrow through his heart, that might be. But most of the time, in the Old Testament Hebrew and in the Greek, the heart refers to the seat of thinking. And so the thinking, of course, and the mentality of the soul are referred to as the heart. So here it says that watch over, guard basically your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, Proverbs 4:23. In the New Testament, many passages also say, from the heart spring every manner of evil thing. And so for the believer, filled with the Spirit, studying the Word of God, springs of living water. You remember when Jesus confronted the woman at the well and she wanted a drink, and he said, well, I can give you the water that you'll never thirst. And she said, by all means, give me that water, then I don't have to come here every day and draw water. But he was, of course, talking about believing in him, the source of the water of life. The word water is used metaphorically for the Word of God for all of us. We need to drink of the water of the Word of God. It is the regeneration that comes through the washing process of the Word of God with regard to the gospel. And our daily spiritual growth is one of eating the manna, the bread of heaven, which is the body of Christ, the thinking of Christ, but also the water, which cleanses our soul. Water and bread are used with regard to teaching and the Word of God. So we have here the fact that innermost being, we see this. This is in John 7:38. You're familiar with the passage, but take a quick look over at Isaiah 58:11. I guess I better put my glasses on. Isaiah 58 and verse 11. Uh, I can get over there. Isaiah 58:11. And here it says, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire, that is your soul desire, in scorched places. Sometimes we feel like we're in a desert that's scorched with sun and there doesn't seem to be any water. It's kind of the idea of being in the desert. And so we have what we need and give strength to your bones. Sometimes we have so little water that we feel like our bones are coming apart. We have aches everywhere. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water does not fail. And so the idea of the water, and then Jesus, of course, saying that from you, when the Holy Spirit comes in the believers in this time frame, the dispensation of the church, that out from us will spring springs of living water. We take it in through the Word of God, and out of our mouth come springs of living water, John 7:38. And then, of course, finally we see the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. This is in Proverbs 12:14. And so not only is wisdom a tree of life, it is the very life, is our very life. It is for our soul, but also it is a fountain of life. And this is the teaching. The instruction of the Word of God becomes a fountain of life to us. Now, that would be a whole hour study in itself if we looked at every possible verse. I just put those few together at the beginning of the class. For those who might be joining us and say, why are we studying this area of election? Why don't we get on to the application? Every principle, every precept, every jot and tittle, as Jesus Christ said, is important for you, even though it may not apply to your immediate situation or problem or adversity. Nevertheless, it is part of the Word of God. It is wisdom, and it is life to your very soul. All right. So that brings us down then to our study, which is the doctrine of election. Now, I was chastised last time because I reviewed so much. And again, I know that on Thursday, it's a whole week since we've looked at this. And so I come back and there's people who perhaps have not studied with us. Well, all I can say is that you need to go back to previous Thursday night classes because we've gone through the first few pages of this particular study and we've come down to point six. And I'm not going to review the other points other than to say what it's going to say here, and that is that our election is by virtue of our position in Christ Jesus in eternity past. God looked down the corridor of history, and he knew who would make a decision, not coerced decision, but a decision of free will to believe in him. Because of his omniscience, he knew how we would freely believe, and therefore he put us into a category called the election of Christ. In eternity past, the Father and the Holy Spirit basically had an election with Jesus Christ, and they decided that the second member of the Trinity, we know him as Jesus Christ, and of course he became the God-man. He was deity, but he became humanity. And as undiminished deity and true humanity, he also became the Savior of all mankind. Remember, John said when Jesus came to be baptized, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was his appointment. It was his assignment. He was chosen by the Father and the Holy Spirit to die on the cross and to bear the sins of the human race and provide eternal salvation. Well, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are entered into union with Christ. That's a study all of its own that we will look at later called positional identification. Judicially, you are entered into Christ. You share everything that he has, including his resurrection body, except for his deity. You do not share his deity because he is God. But you share everything in his glorified, resurrected humanity. And so we come to point six, and it says election is the basis for church age royalty. Now, what we mean by that, and we see this in such places, of course, as 1 Peter chapter 2, specifically verse 9. We see that under point B, where we are considered royal family. Years ago, I had a business down in New Mexico, and the business was called the Royal Family, based on this passage. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are considered to be, by virtue of being in Christ, royalty, joint heirs with him forever. Matter of fact, in the millennial kingdom, we're actually going to rule with Christ for 1,000 years. It's going to be part of the rewards package for some believers. Apparently not all believers will have this particular blessing in the millennium, but many will. There's a finite number of nations and places where rulership, but I expect that many also will be administrators on earth during the millennial kingdom in resurrection body. It's going to be an incredible time. We can hardly even imagine what it will be like. And the scripture says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for us. So we'll just have to wait and see how that works out. But we will be part of the royal family in terms of rulership and administration during that future 1,000-year millennial kingdom. So this point points to that, and it says, as believers of this church age, or the dispensation of the church, we appropriated our election from eternity past at the moment of our salvation. So in time, we believed as free will agents, and we became believers, and immediately were entered into union with Christ and share his election. There it is very therefore, it's appropriate to say that we've both been invited, called by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and elected. Once we believe that gospel, we share the election of Jesus Christ. This is something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which enters us into union with Christ and gives us that judicial position. And that judicial position is where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We can go through all the dynamics of positional truth. We've noted some of those already. We'll note more of them as we go along, but this is probably one of the most important. And it enters us into union with Christ. We've already noted Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5, all the way up through verse 9. And then we also have other places such as 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, just one verse. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Try not to get caught in the weeds. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. That is, when you believed in Jesus Christ, you were baptized into his body. This is the Spirit baptism. This is not what some suggest as the second baptism, which they believe is the occurrence of receiving some spiritual gifts, such as the speaking in other languages. That is not a second blessing. That either comes as a spiritual gift at the moment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation. It doesn't come at some later time because you say, oh, Heavenly Father, baptize me with your Spirit. That, of course, you cannot pray because you've already been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it indicates our entrance into union with Christ. The idea of speaking in tongues is simply one of many gifts. A gift, we believe, is now not in use, primarily during the remainder of the dispensation of the church. It was demonstrated early in the church age so that people could have the presentation of the gospel in their own language, particularly the Hebrews who were unbelieving with regard to Jesus Christ. And they heard the gospel, as Isaiah says, in stammering tongues and languages that were kind of guttural to them, Greek and Latin and other languages that were not known to them, Cappadocian. There's a whole list, I think it's about 13 or more languages that these Hebrew people were speaking. And then, of course, when they came for the feast in Jerusalem, the apostles were speaking with other tongues. That is, one apostle would speak and people would hear it in seven different languages, almost like the miracle we have today of technology, but it was a spiritual gift. Very different from what goes in the guise of speaking in tongues today. But that's a subject for another time. The baptism is entrance into the union with Christ, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free. We were all made to drink, past tense, in the past, with results that go on, that we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then we see it also in 2 Timothy 2. Go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:11. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Here it says, it is a trustworthy statement. And we noted this, I think, last time, these three verses here. And it says, if we died with Christ, and we noted last time, if you were with us, that this is a first-class condition in the Greek. The first-class condition indicates the assumption of reality, assuming that you have died with Christ. Well, how could you die with Christ since you weren't born at the time of Christ? We were born centuries later. This is a positional identification. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can say, as Paul said, I died with Christ. If you have died with Christ, and you have, we will also live with him. If we endure, if we continue, assuming that we continue fulfilling the mandates of the Christian life and the principles of the Word of God, we shall reign with him. Part of the rulership passage or paragraph for believers in the millennial kingdom. It says, however, if we deny him, and many of us do from time to time, to say that you don't deny Christ is to lie. John tells us in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, because obviously there's no way to eliminate the old sin nature. But we do have an advocate with the Father, and that's why we have 1 John 1:9, to confess our sins. But if we here deny him, it says he will deny us. But what he's denying us, of course, will be rewards, not salvation. That's already secure. He is writing here to believers, not to unbelievers. So he denies believers rewards for denying him. As a believer, if you get out of fellowship and you're called to task, and do you believe in Christ? You say, no, you deny him. You don't lose your salvation, but you just lost some part of your rewards passage. And then it says in 13, the caveat, if we are faithless. We, he includes himself, Paul says, if we are faithless, indicating that Paul from time to time has been faithless. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So we see this passage also indicating that. And so we have this concept in point 6 as well. Now the next one is believers in the church age are called saints or set apart ones, holy priests and elect and royal family. We see that if you want to turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We have studied 1 Peter if you were with us in the past. 1 Peter chapter 2. And really in verse 9 is the quintessential passage here. In verse 9, we see in verse 5 that we're a holy priesthood and we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And in verse 9 it says, but you are a chosen family group. The idea of race, I like to use the word family group or people group because we're all of the human race. People use that race word and they throw it around to designate ethnicity and color and every other thing. We're all part of the human race, regardless of ethnic background, culture, color, or anything else. And so here we are an elect family. That is when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are entered into a brand new family in the election of Christ. But here's what we want to see the next one, a royal priesthood. Royalty indicates rulership, authority, and that's going to be when we have our reign with Christ. And we have a royal priesthood. The priesthood, of course, we have noted in the book of Hebrews, is the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. Each one of us now represents ourselves before God and God before other people. We are priests. We are all, as it were, priests, but Jesus Christ is our high priest according to the writer of Hebrews. So we are a royal, that is, reigning priesthood in the future, a holy nation, as it were, even though we're from all different backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, color backgrounds. Nevertheless, we're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we can proclaim the excellencies of him who has invited us or called us out of darkness into marvelous light. And he continues, but that's sufficient for our purposes here. And so we've already seen some of these other passages. So point C says, under the study of positional truth to be looked at later, members of the dispensation of the church or royal family, since we have both election and royalty of Jesus Christ. He is royalty. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We share that royalty with him, not his deity, but his royalty and his election. The election that he has from the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the two elected him, and he said, I'll do it. So he made it 3 out of 3. He voted to go and become the Savior. So we now see Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. We've seen it multiple times in the book of Hebrews, and he has become our battlefield royalty. One pastor describes the battlefield royalty because he's won the strategic victory on the cross. That's why we have the battlefield royalty. And of course, our royalty is in terms of the wins that we have battle by battle that we're involved in. And the strategic victory was over our sins, over the old sin nature, over Satan and his cosmic system. Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, in his 8 volumes of systematic theology, called this cosmos diabolicus. We know what diabolical means, antagonistic against, antagonism against the world, and it therefore is Satan's world system. We sometimes talk about it as being worldly or worldly minded, as opposed to being biblically minded. And so we have a biblical worldview rather than a humanistic, cosmic worldview, which is spoken of here. And Jesus Christ won out. He died and rose again and won the victory over death in the cosmic system, and he did it on the cross. We studied it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, and we see it in Revelation in multiple places that he is now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he doesn't take that position until the millennial kingdom. At that point, he is actually brought before the Father and the coronation, which is described over there in Revelation chapter 7, where he comes before the Ancient of Days, and a kingdom is given to him above and beyond all other kingdoms ever, and it continues on in perpetuity. That's the kingdom that we will be sharing in the rulership of. The last sub-point is that the royal family is in the process of being formed right now by the mechanics of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Each new person that believes in Jesus Christ is entered into union with Christ at the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. We saw it in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. It's restated over in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. The next point indicates our calling and our election. And I promised we'd get done, but no more promises since I digressed at the beginning of class today. So I take that as point that I can go on and continue this next time. The calling and election are simple. One is the invitation to believe in Jesus Christ by virtue of the gospel. We see it throughout the New Testament. In fact, many are called, but few are elect, because the calling goes out to every member of the human race, but not everyone will believe and therefore share the election of Christ. We noted here that the status of being in Christ and sharing his election in eternity past, that's our election. We see it in the passage in Ephesians 1:4, where we departed from. Our invitation is seen in many places, and it refers to a calling to eternal life, 1 Timothy 6. We see a calling to join in fellowship with God in 1 Corinthians 1:9. It's an invitation to join him in his kingdom and glory. It's an invitation to share in his marvelous light in 1 Peter 2:9. It's an invitation to share in his blessings. We're going to see that and already have seen it in Ephesians 1:3, again in 1 Peter 3:9. And it's an invitation to share in the sufferings of Christ. That's the one we don't like to see, but as part of our life package, we suffer as part of the suffering of Christ, not for our sins, but simply as part of the body of Christ, that we share in the sufferings of Christ. And we see that in 1 Peter 4:13. Well, we'll come back next time, and I hope that we'll be able to move through these last points. The objective of election in time basically is so that we can apprehend spiritual maturity. The objective of the Christian life is to grow up. Same objective our parents have for us when they train us as children. Same objective that there used to be in schools where they train people to grow up. I usually joke about the time I was in a class misbehaving and the teacher called me out and he said, "Glennie, you got to grow up." And of course, I was really embarrassed, and he called me in after class, but he was right, because there's a time when we can act foolish and as a child, but then we have to grow up. And the most important thing is not just to grow up physically, but is to grow up spiritually, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to study your word, to study these marvelous passages that help us to understand that we are part of your family, We are part of your body, soon to be part of what is called the bride of Christ, your bride. We thank you for these things. We thank you that you've entered us into union with your Son, Jesus Christ, at the moment we believed. And therefore, we share everything that Christ is and has, except his undiminished deity. We will share his resurrection. We certainly share his election. We thank you for these things and all that accrues to us by way of blessings and rewards in this life and in the life to come. And Father, for that one person who's here this evening, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you personally in mind when he sent his Son into human history as the God-man to become the Savior of all mankind, to pay the price, to bear the sins of everyone on the cross once and for all time, once and for all people. And he did just that. He accomplished it. And of course, at the end, he said, "It is finished," meaning there was nothing that could be added, nothing we could ever do to add to or to detract from salvation. He did it all. And all you need to do at this point is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in his finished work on the cross, providing your magnificent salvation. That's the moment of your eternal life, the forgiveness of your sins, the potential for a resurrection body in the future. All the marvelous blessings, some 60 things, accrue to you instantaneously when you believe in Jesus Christ. Won't you do it before you leave? God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed, called Son, bear the sins of the world, so that everyone who would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Won't you make that decision before you leave? Right now, in the silence of your own soul, you can express the fact that you're believing in Jesus Christ. You might express it in a prayer, basically telling the Father, "I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for me. Thank you for eternal life." That's the instant. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, again, we're so grateful for this opportunity to study these passages of Scripture, make them part of our permanent understanding and reference so that we might live accordingly. We pray it all in the majestic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.